Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is news. Thanks for joining us. The head of Iran's Atomic Energy Organization says the Islamic Republic has no reservations about advancing its nuclear program, adding that the country will not give up on its national interests. Mohammad Islami made the remark during a joint presser with the visiting head of the International Atomic Energy Agency, Rafael Grossi. Two officials had held talks for a second day in Tehran. Islami also said that Iran has not enriched uranium above 60%. He said that in response to a question on alleged reports of Iran's enriching uranium at nearly 84%. The Iranian official described his talks with Grossi as constructive. The same comment was echoed by the IAEA chief as well. He said that his meetings in Iran have taken place in an atmosphere of honesty and cooperation. Grossi also condemned as outlawed any military attack on nuclear facilities around the world, including in Iran. He noted that all states must join the Non-Proliferation Treaty of the NPT. Over the past years, Iran has been critical of the IAEA acting politically in cases related to the technical issues of the country's nuclear program. Iran has said in those cases the agency acted under the influence of certain countries. Now, at the press conference held by Grossi and Islami, correspondent Gisu Mishahmedi raised that issue. She asked Grossi if the IAEA can give assurances to alleviate Tehran's concerns.
This is, of course, also a very important question. The IAEA has not been and will never be a political tool of anybody. I, as Director General, I am independent. I am under no country's instructions. And we act in a way that is very transparent. Member states have a board of governors. Every step we take is scrutinized. So these references sometimes that I see that the IAEA is acting on the orders or following the guidance of this or that country are simply absurd. I understand them, opinions, people can have their opinions, but I think that actions count much more than words. And I think that what is important is to work together, as the Vice President was saying, work on the cooperation, which is very important, on peaceful uses, work on the observance of the comprehensive safeguard agreements, and all the rest is speculation, because for some group, one will be under the pressure of some, and the other group will say exactly the opposite. That is in the nature of international politics, unfortunately, and I understand that, and I respect that, but that is the reality.
Iran and the IAEA have agreed to continue their cooperation within the framework of the safeguards agreement. Political commentator Mustafa Khoshchesh has shared his views on that issue.
The Americans and the three European states, as well as the IAEA, they have always been pressuring Iran, even throughout the talks in the last 1.5 years, to comply with its JCPOA obligations when the JCPOA obligations and commitments are two-way road. When the other side is not complying with its undertakings, Iran is not obliged to do that. Iran modified its obligations, all its JCPOA nuclear obligations, but it's still complying with its NPT and safeguard agreement obligations. There has been no denial of that. There are some cameras are still working at the Iranian facilities under the same safeguard agreement and NPT obligations, while those that pertain to the JCPOA and additional protocol, they were dismantled months ago. Now, here today, they said that eventually IAEA has agreed to work out on mechanisms in cooperation with Iran that come under the safeguard agreements. That has been an allegation, a claim that IAEA has been pursuing for quite a long time, for the past couple of years. And now, officially, they are saying that they are working on this mechanism. Well, first of all, we should wait. We should not jump to the conclusion. We should wait and see if it comes in the form of a written statement and agreement.
Several European countries have called on the Israeli regime to drop plans to expand settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. France, Germany, Italy, Spain, and Britain urged Tel Aviv not to go ahead with the construction of some 7,000 new settler units in the West Bank. Tel Aviv has approved the plan recently. The move defies international calls for a halt to land development in the occupied territories. The construction of Israeli settlements on Palestinian land is regarded as illegal under international law. The regime, however, has pressed ahead with its projects in defiance of those calls. The UN has, on several occasions, denounced the regime over that. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip held a big rally to support the occupied West Bank and outlets. Ashraf Shannon has the story.
A big rally was held in the blockaded Gaza Strip following the Friday prayers to support Palestinians in the Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank in the face of rising Israeli settlers' aggression against Palestinians. People from all walks of life came out to express their commitment to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank against Israeli attacks. Tensions have been skyrocketed in the recent days as extremist Israeli settlers under the protection of Israeli regime forces went on a rampage in the occupied West Bank villages, torching dozens of houses and cars. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the upcoming holy month of Ramadan will witness an increase in resistance against the Israeli regime. Israeli forces and settlers' attacks since the start of 2023 have claimed the lives of some 70 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and called on all Muslims to support Palestinians and help defend Al-Quds.
We call on our brothers in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank to remain strong and steadfast. We will always support them, and we demand all Muslims and Arabs to support them in the face of settlers' attacks.
Latest figures show that the Israeli settlers' population in the occupied West Bank has grown to more than 500,000 as of January 2023. This is while some 200,000 settlers reside in Al-Quds. The Hamas movement stressed that Palestinians will remain united in the face of all Israeli aggressions.
We are here to support the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, and we say to the Zionist regime and those who support it that the Palestinian revolution and the resistance will not stop and will spread to all Palestinian cities. This protest is sending a message of unity against the Zionist regime and the radical right-wing Zionist cabinet that continues to kill and maim Palestinians.
Observers say the international community has failed to help the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds and turned a blind eye to Israeli violations against them.
Palestinians here are calling for stepping up armed resistance against the Israeli regime in order to foil all plots against Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The UN High Commissioner for Human Rights has criticized an Israeli minister's call for the Palestinian village of Huwara to be erased.
The finance minister publicly called for the town of Huwara to be wiped out, an unfathomable statement of incitement to violence and hostility. The situation in the occupied Palestinian territory is a tragedy. A tragedy above all for the Palestinian people. Over half a century of occupation has led to widening dispossession, deepening deprivation, and recurring and severe violations of their rights, including the right to life. Nobody could wish to live this way or imagine that forcing people into conditions of such desperation can lead to an enduring solution.
Turk was addressing the Geneva-based UN Human Rights Council, where he presented a report amid escalating violence in the occupied West Bank. He was referring to remarks by Israel's finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich, after hundreds of Israeli settlers went on a rampage in Huwara and nearby villages in the northern West Bank. One Palestinian was killed and at least 390 injured in the attacks, while dozens of houses and cars were torched. The Israeli settlers were angered by the killing of two Israeli brothers in a Palestinian retaliatory operation in Huwara. The European Union's envoy to Palestine has also called for accountability and for the perpetrators of the rampage to be brought to justice. Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu has paid a rare visit to Russian forces deployed in Ukraine. According to the ministry, Shoigu inspected a command post of the Eastern Military District in the South Donetsk direction. He awarded medals to Russian forces. His visit comes as fierce fighting continues for control of the city of Bakhmut, eastern Ukraine. Russian forces have now got closer to encircle the entire city. Ukrainians are resisting, with more troops heading toward the front line. Capturing Bakhmut would be a major gain for Russia over the past months. Its seizure will pave the way for Moscow to take control of the rest of Ukraine's Donbas region. The U.S. plans to send a new shipment of weaponry and other military equipment to Ukraine, despite Russia's warnings against arms deliveries to Kiev. The new package is worth $400 million. It includes tactical bridges to move tanks and armored vehicles for the first time. The military assistance will not need congressional approval to go ahead. The U.S. and its NATO allies have provided billions of dollars in financial and military aid to Ukraine over the past year. Russia has repeatedly warned against the influx of weapons to Kiev. Moscow says arming Ukraine will only prolong the war. Hundreds of thousands of teachers in the UK are on a three-day strike to demand higher pay and more funding for schools. This has forced millions of kids to stay at home. The government says higher pay rises would worsen the country's inflation that's now at more than 10%. Site reporters are reports from a teachers' rally in northwest London.
It's walkout Thursday in Britain as tens of thousands of teachers walk off the job once again. Sapna has been a teacher for 11 years.
Now it just feels like we've got to carry on with the strikes because they're not listening to us, they're not valuing us, and they're not giving us what we want, better conditions, better pay, and all of that really.
This is day three of a nationwide strike that has forced thousands of schools closed or partially closed, affecting millions of students.
Teachers, like the tens of thousands of others across the country, are here today to make sure their voices are heard. They're part of a wave of industrial action across the different sectors of the economy, all calling on the government for pay rises that match the soaring inflation.
Teachers' unions are also hitting out at leaked text messages between disgraced former Health Minister Matt Hancock and former Education Minister Gavin Williamson, in which the latter describes teachers as skivers. That, in addition to a leaked report last year that hundreds of schools in England were dilapidated and at risk of collapsing. Despite that and a massive strike last month, the government has refused to budge.
We've actually given teachers the highest pay rise in 30 years. It includes a 9% pay rise for newly qualified teachers and record investment in their training and development.
To the National Education Union, who accused the government of refusing meaningful talks, that is simply not true.
We were offered 5% for teachers at some points on the scale, less than that for others. And because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The next strike is planned for March 15. If there's no movement on pay, we're likely to see more strikes, not just from the teachers like Sapna, but workers in other key professions, who at least for now enjoy broad public support. Saeed Puriza, London.
Thousands of Tunisians have flooded the streets of the capital in yet another protest against the government of President Kais Saied. The protest was called by the country's powerful UGTT labor union to denounce a recent crackdown on Saeed's opponents. People marched through the city center in Tunis, chanting slogans against the president. They carried banners reading "No to One-Man Rule" and "To Stop Attacks on the Union." The rally was held after weeks of arrests targeting prominent opposition figures. Recently, authorities also barred foreign labor union leaders from entering Tunisia to take part in the rally as a show of solidarity with the UGTT. Tunisia has been in a deep political crisis since mid-2021. That is when President Saeed dismissed the government, suspended parliament, and assumed executive authority. Opponents accuse him of a coup. The U.S. Secretary General has slammed the world's rich countries and energy giants for throttling poor nations with what he calls predatory interest rates and crippling fuel prices. Antonio Guterres was speaking at a summit of the least developed countries in the Qatari capital, Doha. He said wealthy nations should provide $500 billion a year to help countries trapped in vicious cycles. Guterres said these vicious circles block efforts by underprivileged nations to boost their economies and to improve health and education. The UN chief also said economic development is challenging when countries are starved for resources and are drowning in debt while struggling with the aftermath of the COVID pandemic. Iran's animation industry is progressing fast. During the past decade, the talented youths in Iran have contributed a lot to the development of high-quality cinematic animations. The new box office hit, Lupatu, is a perfect example. Mehdi Abbasian reports.
By some accounts, the history of animation stretches back to the turn of the 20th century. However, the art finds its roots in antiquity. A 5,200-year-old vase found in Iran's burnt city in the 1970s features a series of five images that researchers have only recently identified as being sequential. Giving it a spin, one would see a goat leaping to snatch leaves from a tree. Fast forward to today, Iranian animations have made significant progress. While the first modern cinematic animations were produced in Iran about a decade ago, thanks to the efforts by Iran's talented youths, the country's animated movies have attracted the attention of a huge number of viewers. The number of high-quality animations has grown compared to previous years in Iran. The new award-winning animated blockbuster Lupetu is a perfect example. The name Lupetu is inspired by a word local people in Kerman province of Iran used to refer to handmade toys that mothers used to make for their children in the past. The animation is about a sanitarium where a doctor treats his mental patients by teaching them to make toys. An unknown culprit vandalizes the creative toy workshop, which is particularly popular among Iranian children, and causes its closure. The doctor's son, Ali, tries to help his father to solve the problem. The process of making the animation took over 3 years. It was ready to be screened in 2020. However, the coronavirus outbreak delayed the screening, and finally, it hit Iran's silver screens from early November 2022. The box office hit is one of the most popular on-screen films of Iranian cinemas right now. It managed to become the most popular movie in Iranian cinemas only within a month and a half of its release in the fall season. Lupetu has also taken part in various national and international festivals. Despite their success, the director of Lupetu says there is no room for complacency, adding, Iranian animation studios should redouble their efforts to keep up with the big names in the industry. Lupetu's producers say it will soon be screened in other countries, with Turkey and Russia showing interest to screen the animation in their cinemas.
Several high-quality cinematic animations have been made in Iran in recent years, and Lupetu is one of them. The blockbuster animation's success testifies that Iran has made significant progress that puts it on a par with big names in the industry.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Be friends with the merciful God from your early childhood. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Taklif celebration for a number of schoolgirls on the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, February 3rd, 2023. Another way of becoming friends with God is to be careful to avoid the deeds that He has told you not to do, and to do the deeds that He has said you should do. This is the way to become friends with God. Today you have bright hearts. You have shining hearts. You have pure hearts. Become friends with God from today. Now, you said this beautifully in your anthem. You said that this is Iran, your country, dear Iran, had great women in the past, and I can tell you that today the number of outstanding women is much more than in the past. We have important outstanding women in all the scientific sectors, in applied work, in jihadi activities, in positions of responsibility, in management, etc. These things are a source of pride. Outstanding women in a country is a source of pride for any country that has outstanding women. And there are many such women in our country. You too must try to become one of these women. How? Study your lessons. You should study your lessons well. You should do your homework well. Work, think, and read books so that, God willing, you will be one of these great women in the future.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I hope that God will help all of you to be successful. You too can play an important role in this momentous struggle that the Iranian nation started during the revolution against oppression, misery, and discrimination, in the same way that many women have played an important role in this before. They have done important work. Today, the work that they have done has been written in books and been published. People are reading about the struggles and efforts of outstanding women who have been in this country throughout these years of the revolution. God willing, you too will be one of these women. Now send greetings to the Prophet ﷺ loudly so that we can start our evening prayer.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. Today we're discussing about the recent humiliation of the Israeli apartheid regime when a senior diplomat of the regime was ejected from the African Union annual summit in Ethiopia. Now, this comes amid reports that the Israeli regime hackers have also been interfering in elections in several African countries, with Kenya cited as the most recent example. Now, to discuss these issues, we are joined here in the studio by Khalid Said. He's a member of the Western Cape Provincial Parliament in South Africa, and he's also a senior member of South Africa's ruling party, the ANC. Thank you for your time today, sir.
Salaamu alaikum, and thank you for having me.
You're most welcome. Now, for a start, as you had there, the Israeli regime was recently humiliated when the diplomat from the regime was expelled from the African Union summit in Ethiopia. Now, what's your take on this event?
Firstly, it was an absolute disgrace that they were allowed to be part of the summit in the first place. And I think that represents the influence that Israel is having on the continent, which is extremely worrying. It's beginning to consolidate certain countries. However, this is very positive news that they were ejected from the summit. And we want to commend African countries for standing together on this matter, and very proud that South Africa played a major role in that regard.
Now, the Israeli regime actually blamed South Africa and Algeria, as you said, for its expulsion. But I think the reality is that most African countries feel that the Israeli regime is unwelcome. So why do you think they just blamed South Africa and Algeria?
Yes, most certainly you are correct. If they were ejected, it means it was a majority decision.
Yeah.
And we actually don't see it as something negative, ultimately, that they blame South Africa, particularly us as people coming from the African National Congress. Because the love for the Palestinian struggle is deeply embedded in the politics of Congress.
Yeah.
And also the struggle for human rights. So it's actually a good thing that they would project us as being in the forefront.
Yeah.
However, just to indicate that the reason as to why they would do this is for scapegoating, because they know that on the continent, South Africa and Algeria have been taking a very firm stance.
Yeah.
But the stance also, particularly from South Africa, has been one where we are working very much closely with the leadership inside of Palestine as well.
Exactly.
And it, and our approach comes across as nuanced.
Yeah.
So we're able to achieve quite a bit. So as a result of that, they feel very threatened. So hence they need to tarnish us.
And another interesting aspect is that, you know, when blaming South Africa, the Israeli regime's foreign ministry termed South Africa and Algeria as extremist countries. I mean, this is quite undiplomatic. What's your take on this? I mean, why will they, you know, go to such an extent of terming
I think Israel, if you even look at the political developments in Israel itself, it's a country in crisis. The Israeli right wing is very much in charge now. So that informs that type of illogical discourse. But also this happens when your level of oppression and occupation reaches such a peak that you start to lose your mind. This is the same language that was articulated by the apartheid ministers and diplomats towards the end of the fall of apartheid. They lose complete logic. So I don't think a lot of thinking has also gone into it. It's not how previous Israeli diplomats would engage on the matter. They would be in a more sly manner to say, no, we will engage. We think South Africa is looking at this thing a little bit biased, but to say extremists.
I mean, quite abrasive,
quite abrasive. That they've reached that point now.
I know the other aspect of this whole thing is that it appears that the Israeli regime is trying to impose itself on Africa. I mean, why? I mean, this urgency of imposing itself on Africa. Why is the regime intent on imposing itself on Africa while it's being rejected?
No, most certainly. Look, it sees potential on the continent for itself to create friends on the continent, because it understands the economic dynamics in the continent as well. The continent is not really thriving as it should be economically. Yeah. There's quite a bit of instability, even in South Africa.
Yeah.
They're playing to that gallery. The possibility that in South Africa there'll be a coalition government.
Okay.
The possibility that the official opposition, who are their friends, the Democratic Alliance, are gaining some ground in certain spaces, that there's a rise in right-wing politics in South Africa. There is a real rise in right-wing politics in South Africa. And they've read it. They've read
and
that.
Do they have a hand in it, the Israelis?
Let me not say as a government officially, I wouldn't be able to give proof, but most certainly the Zionist lobby are openly part and parcel and promoting that approach. There's no doubt about it.
So it's by proxy, actually.
It's by proxy. There's no doubt about it. They call for ministers to be fired when they are not singing a line that they want, but also on the domestic issues.
Yeah.
They also take a very... They work with those who want to retain the apartheid privileges. So it's part of a broader project. They see potential because of this instability, because there's a bit of a conservative right-wing rise, including in other parts of the continent. Populist strong men are coming in. They see that as a basis to try and forge certain relations that can assist them in the international community and also economic interests. So that's why there's this attention on the continent, in my view.
Now, Khalid, I saw that your party, the ruling African National Congress Party, welcomed the expulsion of this Israeli diplomat, the African Union, and said it's actually encouraging. So why is support for Palestine important for the ANC and actually for the government of South Africa?
It starts off. We all know what our founding father, like you in Iran, have got Ayatollah Ruhollah al-Khomeini. We've got President Nelson Mandela.
Yeah.
Nelson Mandela said that South Africa is not free until Palestine is free.
Yeah.
So just at the level of what informs our politics, mm-hmm. I told you also that the relations, I mean, when it was apartheid,
yeah.
many of our fighters were trained with the Palestinians.
Mm-hmm.
Consistently, they supported us despite their own struggle. But more importantly, the African National Congress is an anti-imperialist, nationalist movement, essentially,
yeah.
even though we are governing.
Yeah.
We may not always be adhering to those ideals, but in theory, that's at least what we are. Mm-hmm. So the positions and our organization,
mm-hmm.
if you look at our last conference where President Ramaphosa was re-elected,
yeah.
took clear resolutions in support of the people of Palestine, but more importantly, because they always had those,
mm-hmm.
we've developed now to be a bit more firm in terms of the isolation of apartheid Israel mm-hmm. and calling them out for their war crimes. So mm-hmm. it's consistent with our historical policy yeah. position, but also consistent with our shared history.
Yeah.
Because South Africa has been through apartheid.
Yeah.
We're still fighting the legacy. The African National Congress is still in the forefront in trying to ensure that land, economy is in the hands of the rightful owners.
Mm-hmm.
The injustice against Palestinians,
yeah.
massive parallels.
Mm-hmm. We're discussing about the recent humiliation of the Israeli regime at the African Union Summit in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back to Africa Today, special program on the recent humiliation of the Israeli regime in Africa. And we have a special guest, Khalid Said. He's a member of the ruling South African African National Congress Party. Now, continuing our discussion, while we have seen the humiliation of the Israeli regime in Africa at the African Union Summit, on the other hand, we've seen that some African countries, Arab countries to be specific, like Morocco and Sudan, have normalized ties with the Israeli regime. Now, why are these countries taking a move which appears to be counter to the position of the African Union?
Firstly, on Morocco, we are not surprised
mm-hmm.
because Morocco have always taken a stance counter to the African Union.
Yeah.
And, I mean, they should be bedfellows with the Israeli regime because it doesn't mean if you are Muslim necessarily
yeah.
you will be opposed to oppression.
Yeah.
I mean, we've seen in Islamic history as well,
exactly.
biggest oppressors have been the Muslims.
Yeah.
Morocco still illegally occupies Western Sahara.
Yeah.
The Sahrawi people still call for freedom. And we as South Africa are in the forefront in that. And they've always clashed with the African Union in that regard. So they can relate to what Israel is doing and can actually sympathize with what Israel is doing.
Yeah.
Hence, I'm not surprised. They have a natural bedfellow
yeah.
and a country that can support them in their continued suppression and forced illegal occupation of Western Sahara.
Yeah.
In terms of Sudan also, we know there's been political shift that has happened in Sudan.
Yeah.
And very much move, and Sudan has moved very much in the hands of the Western powers,
yeah,
but also close to certain powers in the Middle East,
yeah,
financially as well. Obviously not financially for the people of Sudan,
yeah,
but financially for the oligarchs and the elite.
Yeah.
And those bosses and in the Middle East are normalizing with Israel. So they would have to do what their friends are saying they must do.
Their masters too.
I mean, what their masters, not even friends, what their masters are saying they must do.
Mm-hmm. Now, moving away from that, recently there was a report that Israeli regime hackers have been hacking election systems in Africa. And to be specific, they cited a case in Kenya where Israeli regime hackers actually attempted or actually interfered with the media accounts or social media accounts of some of the advisors of the current president, who was a contender in the present. They were trying to, you know, like create some chaos. So what is the Israeli regime pursuing in these malicious attempts to interfere with the election systems in Africa by hacking the systems?
No, it goes back to a point we raised earlier about the interest in Africa and also the reading of the political terrain.
Yeah.
Most certainly to ensure that there's a regime change in their favor.
Mm-hmm.
And for those who come into power eventually to articulate what they want or to create instability, even though those they may not want still emerge, but to put them on the back foot, create other pressure so that they're not focused. So when there's an issue of Israeli oppression, they don't focus on that.
Mm-hmm.
They can even come again as the saviors to say, no, they've got the solution to actually assist with stopping the hacking. That's what they do.
Yeah, and apart from this, you know, soft interference, we also had several reports that the Israeli regime has been sending weapons, you know, to African countries, and these weapons have been used, you know, to destabilize countries such as South Sudan, and even prop up, you know, military regimes like in Chad. So, I mean, this destabilization of Africa does not just go, I mean, through, you know, hacking systems, but also through the sale of weapons. So what is actually the regime pursuing in Africa? What's the policy of this regime? On the one hand, they want to have ties with Africa. On the other hand, they are destabilizing countries by hacking election systems and sending weapons. Yeah.
No, remember, even during apartheid in South Africa, they didn't sell. They actually gave weapons to the apartheid regime. They trained, Mossad trained the apartheid security forces. Even if you look at what happened in Angola and Mozambique, once those countries attained independence, the rebel movements, Israel were openly assisting them. So there's nothing new in terms of the interference on the continent. This thing, it makes sense of them wanting to, at the one hand, get the support of African countries, but also destabilizing. It makes sense for them because it means, as I said to you, they would want to destabilize in a way that's in favor of those who will be more pro their approach and ideology.
Yeah.
And if you look at who they are assisting and who they are fighting, it makes absolute sense, number one. Number two, it's to create a crisis, because in crisis, people look for friends.
Yeah.
And they understand sometimes the population can be, in a sense, naive. We see what's happening in Iran as well.
Yeah.
It's not the majority, but people tend to, when there's frustration.
Yeah. Hey,
but no, why don't... Israel's not so bad after all.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, so they create the crisis, they come in, and then that's when they can then start having a greater influence in terms of your foreign policy focus.
And you raised a very important point there, that they create a crisis. And I think in that crisis also, they fish in muddy waters. And I think that's why we have seen even reports that, you know, like Israeli billionaires, you know, working with Mossad, have been involved, you know, in plundering mines or minerals in the DRC. We've had reports that they have been in the media, even in the mainstream media, that they've been forced, you know, like to repay back to the DRC yes. government. So I think they're doing much more than that. They are also plundering the continent's resources, especially in countries like DRC, which are rich in minerals.
Most certainly, because they also know in those countries they will have corrupt officials who will assist them.
Yeah.
But very importantly, Israel, as I said to you, it's a country in crisis. Economically, yeah. it's also in crisis.
Yeah.
So how do the colonial and imperial powers sustain their own economy? Through extracting.
Through extracting.
From minerals. Other economies. Mm-hmm. And that's what they are doing. Mm-hmm. So it's not only to have friends who will speak a pro-Israeli language. Mm-hmm. It's also to have economic, because they understand the United mm-hmm. States of America are not going to be able to sustainably, consistently support Israel
yeah.
from an economic point of view.
Mm-hmm.
The U.S. population is also getting frustrated.
Yeah.
The major challenges in America, in Britain, I mean, also.
Yeah.
So they need to now get out there and extract mm-hmm. through their business people that would yeah. do illegal things in countries like the DRC.
Now, when you talk about plundering, we also now go back to, you know, the treatment of Africans in the Israeli regime. Mm. You know, when they say that they want to be friends with Africa, the Israeli regime, we have read reports, we have seen reports that African migrants, you know, in the occupied territories, be they, you know, non-Jews. We also have Jews, Africans, so-called African Jews, the Falashas from Ethiopia. They face discrimination, you know, untold discrimination. They are treated as third class or even fourth class citizens in the occupied territories. So basically this shows the apartheid nature of the Israeli regime. And I think it's important for Africans to know this.
Most certainly, and I think more needs to be done for this, because there's this idea that Israel tries to portray this idea that they are welcoming.
Yeah.
They want Africans to come there, but they're discriminated against. As you say, Jewish people
yeah.
who are not, who are black,
yeah.
or African, are discriminated
yeah.
against. They are an apartheid regime. They, if you look at even South Africa, they supported the apartheid regime in South Africa.
Yeah.
So I think the racism, particularly inside of Israel,
yeah.
needs to be, and I'm glad organizations like Press TV are doing this, but I think much more needs to be done
yeah.
in civil society as well, particularly the pro-Palestinian civil society groupings
yeah.
need to focus a lot on the discrimination against Africans in Israel Israelis.
Yeah. And even I remember the current Prime Minister Netanyahu once called these African migrants as infiltrators, you know, a very derogatory term, you know.
Yes, most certainly, and he's not surprised.
And now he wants to have, you know, ties and to be an observer of the African Union.
But again, as yeah. we say, it's observer and ties to plunder and divide,
Africa.
It's because they think nothing of Africa, mm-hmm. they think nothing of black people, they think nothing of Africans. That's why they want to do that.
And Khalid, now there's one point I just remembered. In South Africa, you have this boycott movement, you know, like a BDS movement in South Africa, mm-hmm. where they are boycotting Israeli regime products and you know, institutions. How successful is this movement?
Look, at the beginning, it was met with some skepticism.
Yeah.
But extremely successful. The impact mm-hmm. has been absolute. I mean, in fact, it had reached a point at one stage where our government, because yeah. of the pressure of these movements and
yeah.
the kind of lobbying that has taken place. Now, South African consumers have a choice. It is compulsory. Our Department of Trade and Industry has it that when a product comes, it has to say, is it from the occupied territories? Where is it from? And people then have a choice to say, no, we're not going to purchase it. Mm-hmm. So there's that. So, and just generally, consumers are aware, not only Muslims,
yeah.
Amongst the majority of South Africans, they are loath to purchasing Israeli products because mm-hmm. of what is happening. even the element of academic boycotts,
yeah.
There'll be pressure. We just saw now recently the rugby. So rugby is quite, I don't think in Iran there's much of a rugby tradition.
Yeah.
But rugby is massive. I mean, we are the world champions, South Africa. So there was going to be a rugby club tournament taking place now while we are sitting here in Cape Town.
Yeah.
South Africa, and I think Tel Aviv Heat, one of these Israeli rugby clubs, were invited to take part as a guest. Immediately, there wasn't even a march. There was just a small noise on the solidarity movement, and boom. The invitation was withdrawn.
Yeah.
So there has been an impact. But my critique, I think our critique, particularly from the perspective of a governing party, where all these organizations engage with us, is that the Palestine Solidarity Movement, particularly those working on the boycott and divestment issue, has become extremely divided lately. And I think it's synonymous with some of the divisions that happen within the left and progressive formation.
Yeah.
So more needs to be done to unite them.
Yeah.
On a minimum program of action, at least. Because when there's the disunity, you speak from different hymn books, it's fine, but there has to be a clash. And who benefits from that? The Israeli Zionists.
Thank you very much, Khalid Said. I think our time is up. We really appreciate your time and for having accepted our invitation.
Thank you very much for having me, and we wish you everything of the best.
And that brings us to the end of yet another edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, I have a very special guest speaker, Brother Suhail. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to thank all the listeners to be part of this session, inshallah.
Inshallah. All right. According to some Islamic narrations, and so many Islamic narrations has talked about the type of the worshipping of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he was among the best worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much concentration that nothing could distract him from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Up to an extent, I say that when he was injured by a spear or an arrow, in prayer, they could take out the arrow out of his feet, okay? So, without making him unconscious. Because, why? Because he was so much drowned in worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he could not be distracted easily. This is one aspect. From the other side, We have one ayah of the Holy Quran, ayah 55 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, which talks about a person who, when he's bowing down in prayer and salat, gives charity to the poor in a mosque. So isn't it a kind of distractor for a person like Imam Ali? So many of the exegetes of the Holy Quran say that this ayah was revealed on the action of Ali ibn Abi Talib when he was in mosque, okay? So how these two come together, taking out the arrow or the spear out of the feet of Imam Ali alayhi salam when he was in war, and now intentionally giving charity, doesn't it distract Ali from, for example, being drowned in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Okay, so to reply to this question, we'll go through like the event of the arrow
first
and
the event,
towards
the
giving of the ring. It is mentioned in Nahjul Sharh of Nahjul Balagha that during the Battle of Siffin, Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam used to spread his prayer mat between two rows of fighters and perform the prayer. Even as arrows rained from all sides, the battle continued to rage.
Okay.
He had not a slight fear of those arrows. Even after completion of prayers, he did not leave his place before reciting the additional supplication and devotion.
Okay.
Allama ibn Abi al-Hadid writes that Ali was so habitual in recommended prayers and performed such lethary prostrations that his forehead began to resemble the knee of the camel.
Yes.
As we know that when the camel sits down every time, there's a kind of flesh that comes over it, of which it needs to be removed for perfection of the work. He used to be so much engrossed in prayers that he became absolutely oblivious of everything else. He became aware of what is going on with his namaz.
Yes.
He was that much absorbed.
Yes.
So much so that he was not even aware of his body.
Yes.
It is mentioned that once an arrow pierced his foot, but it was very painful to him if someone tried to remove it. So they were advised to wait till Ali alayhi salam was engrossed in prayers.
Yes.
Thus, when Ali was praying, the people removed the arrow and Ali was hardly aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
Wahidi in his tafsir has related from Ibn Abbas that Ali had 4 dirhams and nothing beyond that. He gave in a charity, a dirham at night and dirham during the day. Another one he gave secretly, another one openly, where Allah talks in the Quran and says, as for those who spend their property by the night and the day secretly and openly.
Yes.
Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 274.
Okay.
Thalabi has written in his tafsir as well that Abu Zar Ghaffari narrated that one day he was praying with the Messenger of Allah when a beggar came to mosque soliciting alms, but no one gave him anything.
Yes.
Here, before I continue, I would like to say that with the verse that we found about charity, we know that Ali, Imam Ali alayhi salam, even though he was engrossed in prayers and he is very much deep in praying, at the same time he had a lot of love in giving out charity, and he would give charity in any matter. Anyone that wants something, there is no way Ali could deny it.
Yes.
He would give him, even if it means like him staying hungry, to give it to someone who asked it.
Okay.
Amir al-Mu'minin also was praying, but he indicated a small right finger.
Yes.
Of his right hand, on which he was wearing a ring, and gave the ring to the beggar.
Okay.
Then, thus the Almighty Allah revealed the following verse: only Allah is your guardian,
yes,
and his apostle, and those who believe.
Yes.
Those who keep a prayer and pay poor rate while they bow. When the prayer finished, the Prophet ﷺ extended his hand toward the heaven and said, my God, Allah, my brother Moses supplicated to you and said, O Lord, expand my breast for me, and make my affairs easy to me, and loose the knot from my tongue. They may understand my word, and give to me an aider from my family.
Yes.
Harun, my brother. There then came a revelation to Moses. We will strengthen your arms with your brother, and we will give you both an authority.
Yes.
O my God, I am Muhammad, thy prophet and thy chosen one. Expand my breast for me and make my affairs easy to me. The same thing that Hazrat Moses,
yes,
Prophet Moses requested Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And give me an aider from my family.
Yes.
Ali alayhi salam, and back me up with him.
That's right. We have a prophetic hadith that Ali to me is like Aaron to Moses. You know, this is the famous hadith by Prophet Muhammad, that the place and the status of Ali to me is like that of the Aaron to Moses. But the case is that Now, is it at all recommended, and can the people do so? Any individual, for example, you are in Salat, you are in Namaz and praying, and all of a sudden a beggar comes to you and you help him. I said, okay, Ali did so, so we can do it so. Is it possible?
Yes.
Doesn't it, for example, violate your prayer or Salat or something?
So that is what I'm coming through. It is very interesting to know that, it does not invalidate prayers by doing so. And here it's when he said his ritual prayers, Ali paid no heed what was going around him and he was concentrated in prayers. It is quite possible the person, Imam Ali, he was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the poor came, if Ali wanted to be distracted at the same time, he wouldn't wait for the poor to wait and complain to Allah that I came to your mosque to ask for alms and nobody gave me. Till it reaches at that point, so Ali was engrossed in prayers.
Yes.
It is said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this capacity of attaining him and giving the attention towards the beggar.
Yes.
Because he was so much engrossed in prayer with Allah, was Allah's intent for Ali to give the attention to the beggar and therefore raise out his arm and give the ring to the beggar. Where it is saying that what invalidates the formal rules of prayer is, according to Shiite and Sunni Muslims, faqih, is making kathir, major moves.
Major moves, that's right.
Minor gestures do not invalidate ritual prayers. In a section under the title Minor Moves in Prayers, Abu Bakr Jassas discusses the Quranic verse in question in his book Ahkam al-Quran and says, if the Quranic verse refers to giving sadaqah while bowing down in prayer, this means that minor motions are permissible while performing prayers. These reports are about some of the minor moves that made by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his time as well, while he was performing prayers, such as touching his beard, pointing to something, and so on.
Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
About the reason for the revelation, I mean, of this ayah of the Holy Quran, so many exegetes of the Holy Quran from both the Shiites and the Sunnis believe that this incident referred to the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Imam Ali alayhi salam used to read out this ayah very much when referring, for example, to his own status. After Qadir Qom event, also this has been a status. The most outstanding companions and Sahaba of Prophet Muhammad also narrated this story and the revelation very much, referring again to the highest status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They say that it was after this infaq, this angushtar, this ring was given to the beggar, that Prophet Muhammad has said, "Man kunta maula fa aliyun maula." Okay? The sentence was first given on that occasion, and then the sentence was given on the Ghadir Khomi went. So, all in all, this ayah of the Holy Quran referring to the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and there are so many other verses and the ayahs in the Holy Quran that refer to the highest status of not only Imam Ali alayhi salam, but his offspring, I mean, his Ahlul Bayt. So, Ayatul Tathir, for example, Ayatul Mabadda, and so many ayahs, you know, of the Holy Quran, Ayatul Ikmal al-Din, all these ayahs in the Holy Quran refer to the highest status of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the great. But the case is this, the important point is this, that how yuqimuna salat and giving zakat are coming together. You know, we know that salat is the most important pillar of Islam. So how is it that behind salat comes the concept of zakat? Can you talk a little bit about this? The importance of these two coming together, okay?
Okay.
next to each other.
So here Allah wants to say that even though you are doing your namaz, mm-hmm. zakat is important to expect in a human being's life. Mm-hmm. That everything that you do in namaz,
yes.
after that, a lot of verses that comes after salat and zakat is in accordance to completion of one of it towards okay. the other. So once you finish namaz and give zakat,
yes.
you see, for example, we have